Thank you, Jim. Good afternoon, everyone. I'm going to begin by reading a poem. I saw this online and it just kind of fit in with what I was going to talk about today. The title of the poem is Don't Quit. It was written by John Greenleaf Whittier. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is strange with its twists and turns, as every one of us sometimes learns, and many a failure comes about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when your heart is hit. It's when things seem worst that you must not quit. For all the sad words of tongue or pen, the saddest are these: it might have been. I know there's different ones of us going through different things right now, and I could probably start right here and go around the entire room, and everybody's dealing with something. But don't quit. Don't quit. We've mentioned recently that in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the reward goes to those who endure, to those who overcome, to those who push, to those who fight. They stay in it. They stay active. They stay engaged. Daniel chapter 7, it talks about wearing out the saints of God. Now, we know that that has more end-time implications when you read that, but I think it would be safe to say that Satan and his demons are trying every single day to wear each and every one of us out. They just keep pushing and pushing and pushing. And when there's one trial, one test, then they see if they can't add just a little more, a little something else, and then a little more, and a little more, and they're trying to break us. They're trying to defeat us, because that's how they think they can defeat God in Christ. And we can't give them that satisfaction now, can we? So with all of this in mind, I have 4 points that I want to look at today. And hopefully these points, they're simple points, nothing overly profound about them, but the application of them may be more difficult than it seems like it would be. But I have these 4 points, and I hope that the points will help us to stay motivated, to stay engaged in the fight, to not quit, to not quit. So we'll cover these 4 points. Again, they're fairly simple points. But I think if we can apply them, it will honestly make our lives much, much better, regardless of what may be happening. The first point is to stay positive. Stay positive. Now that seems fairly simple, doesn't it? Stay positive. Is our glass half full or half empty? What's our attitude? How do we look at our lives? How do we look at the things that are going on in our lives? Do we have a positive attitude that we're going to go in and we're going to fight and we're going to succeed and we're going to defeat whatever may be holding us back, whatever it may be? Or is it half empty? Woe is me. The whole world's against me. And it just begins to suck you down. You can do a quick Google search, and there's pages and pages and pages that shows the scientific benefits of a positive attitude. Positive self-talk, a positive outlook on things. It's scientifically proven that you can have an increased lifespan just simply by thinking positively. It lowers rates of depression, lowers levels of distress. There's a greater resistance to the common cold. Just your thoughts, your attitudes, can help you stay healthy. There's better psychological and physical well-being. Your mind, it stays clear. There's better cardiovascular health. There's better coping skills during hardships and times of stress. So staying positive is something that we have to work at. Sometimes things happen and it's easy to succumb and it's easy to give in and it's easy to get the blahs, the woe is me attitude. This last week it seemed like it rained and rained and rained. And it seems like all spring it has rained and rained and rained. And if you're not careful, you can just wake up some days and, oh, it's raining again. And before you know it, you're just kind of in the doldrums. And then every little thing that may be happening in your life, no matter what it is, it just seems like it's compounded. It's that much worse. And that's where we have to go to work, to fight, to keep that positive outlook, to keep that positive attitude. Let's turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. A lot of the scriptures we're going to read today are familiar scriptures. And we probably know a lot of them by heart. And there's a reason that over the years we've read these scriptures over and over and over. Because they're effective. Because they're necessary. Jesus Christ, David talked about it. He was here. He understands what we went through. And I wonder sometimes in some of the writings of Paul if Christ wasn't inspiring that, because he knew. He had been here and he's like, hey, I know that they need to know this. I know they need to hear these things. I can't prove that, but I believe that. But in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, it says, be anxious for nothing. Now, we can stop right there and we could talk the rest of the sermon about be anxious for nothing. And when you stop and you think about that one particular thought, Paul tells us, he says, be anxious for nothing. It calls into question our trust in God, our faith in God. There's a huge difference in believing in God and believing God. Do we have the faith that we need? Do we believe that God's in control of our lives? Or do we try to help God? I do that. I try to help God. It's not in my notes, but Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do we live by that? Because if we trust God properly, if we have faith in God, the anxiety will go away. It may not eliminate the situation that we are in, but it helps us deal with it. Because we know that God has a plan. We know that God is in charge. So he says, hey, look, you don't have to worry about these things. But as humans, we do, don't we? It's difficult. It crawls in our mind and it just eats away at us. And it's there. And we worry and we fret. And we don't know what will happen. And the unknown sometimes scares us, doesn't it? But he says, be anxious for nothing. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Spend time with God in Christ. Talk to them. Develop a relationship. Because if you want to increase faith, if you want to develop trust, you spend time with someone, don't you? When you first met your significant other, you didn't know them that well, did you? But you spent time with them. And the more you were with them, the more you got to know them. The more you got to know them, the more you begin to trust them. You know they wouldn't harm you. They're there for you. They're looking out for you. And that's what he's saying to us here. He's like, hey, come talk to me. Let's talk about these things. He says supplication, that's pouring your heart out. Going to God and saying, hey, I've got all these different things going on. I need some help here. And he also says with thanksgiving, a part of keeping a positive attitude, you can be getting kicked in the teeth. Life can just be giving it to you. But if you'll just kind of stop and think, you know what? I live in the greatest country in the world. I have a family that loves me, cares for me. I have a roof over my head. I have clothes on my back. I have food in my belly. Because unless you may be fasting today, chances are most of us ate breakfast this morning or yesterday morning or the day before. And I see smiles on your faces as I'm talking about it. That tells me that everything's not bad. So go to God and thank Him for everything that you do have. Oh yeah, talk to Him about what's going on. Talk to Him about the tough times because He wants to hear that too. He's there to help us. But talk to Him about the good. Talk to Him about your loved ones. Talk to Him about your family. I think about Paul. He says he thanks God for the brethren. He says it in a few different words. But I do that fairly often, and I'm sure you do too, because I stop and I'll think about all of y'all. And I'll be praying to God, and I just thank Him. Because we are a family. We're all a family. And we're here for one another. So when you're talking to God and you're pouring your heart out to Him, but then you stop and you think, I've got all these wonderful blessings. And what it does is it just kind of puts a little smile on your head and a smile on your face, and it just picks you up a little bit. You can try this sometimes. If you're kind of in a bad mood, there's that Mona Lisa smile. She's kind of half grinning. Do it. Just start smiling and see how it makes you feel. You can be down in the dumps and you can just start smiling and it begins to pick you up. And it's a positive outlook. And it gets in your mind. And then you begin to think differently. You begin to act differently. It says, let your requests be made known to God. In verse 7 it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He doesn't say there that He will answer all of your prayers positively. David was talking, all of our prayers are answered. They are all answered. But they may not always be answered the way we want them to be. They are answered according to God's will. They are answered according to God's will. So, like Job had to learn some things. And he lost his wealth. He lost his family. He had a wife that said, curse God and die. Job had to go through some severe trials to learn some lessons. And it may be that from time to time, we have to go through some trials. Now, Job, Satan went to God. God did not cause those trials on Job. Satan caused the trials. God allowed Satan to do that. But God did not cause those trials. So it may be that we're in a trial, we're in a test, and God may allow it. He may not cause it, but He may allow it. And as we go through that, we get stronger. We mature. We learn lessons. And through it all, if we can develop that positive way of looking at it, we say, you know what, this is tough right now. It's difficult right now. But at the end of it, I'm going to be a better man or woman for it. I may be a better wife. I may be a better husband. I may be a better son or daughter. So stay positive. And God will be with you. God will be with you. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. Proverbs 17, verse 22. It says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Have you ever been around somebody that just laughs and cuts up all the time? I've got a brother, and he is not right. And y'all all laugh at that because y'all know him. And he's just goofy. He carries on something all the time. But everybody wants to be around Michael. Everybody. Everybody loves him. Because he's just a big clown. But there's probably a name that passes through your mind of somebody you may know, and they're just always like, ah, down in the dumps. And you're like, I'll talk to them, but I'm like, hey, I kind of want to keep my distance because they just bring you down. A merry heart does good. And that's what this positive attitude does. It just keeps you lively and jovial. And so, again, you may be going through some really difficult times, but try to find a way to laugh. Try to find a way to be silly, to cut up. I'm looking at Faye Boston. Every week she comes to church and she's got the best smile. And she's always happy, always cutting up. And I love to be around her. I love to talk to her. And she's silly and goofy and carries on with everybody. But everybody loves Faye. And that's what I'm talking about. Keep that positive attitude. Keep that positive attitude. Point number two is be a doer. Be a doer. Again, just like staying positive, you can go to Google and you can find mountains of research that talks about being actively engaged in some hobby or craft or work, whatever it may be. Be actively engaged. Well, we have a calling from God. And he's telling us that regardless of circumstances, we still need to stay actively engaged in this calling. If you go back to Philippians chapter 4 again, we stopped in verse 8. But we'll read verse 9. This is Paul talking. And he says, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me. So all of the doctrines, all of the teachings of the Bible, all of the ways to follow Jesus Christ, everything that they saw in Paul, his passion that he gave to God in Christ, all of his teachings, he said, these do. These do. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So we become more engaged in the work of God. We become more engaged in this calling. And when we do this, what does it say happens? It says, and the God of peace will be with you. So no matter what the circumstances are, if we are engaged with God in Christ, if we are engaged in our calling, God is with us. It says it right there in black and white, and the God of peace will be with you. I didn't write it. God inspired that to be said. He said, when you are doing what I'm asking you to do, he says, I'm going to be right there with you. And even if you're getting knocked around like you're in a washing machine, he says, I'm going to be there with you. But as we become more and more engaged in the work, as we become engaged in this calling, what happens is our mind is drawn away to other people, is it not? And it begins to get away from us. So yeah, we may have these things that are going on, but we're not just sitting there moping and dwelling on it. Because we're concerned about this one or that one, or we're doing this or we're doing that. I know you had the yard sale. Raised some money for the kids to go to camp. People were actively involved in that. It's a good thing. People come to church. We have snacks afterward and we sit and we talk. We get to know one another. We're actively involved in God's work. Sue had the idea about we fast last week. It's a great idea. We're actively involved in God's work. We're loving one another. We're caring for one another. We're doing exactly what Christ would want us to do. And when we do that, what does it say? It says the God of peace will be with you. You begin to do, God gets in your mind. God's in your actions. He's in your thoughts. He's in everything that you are. And as you do that, then some of the difficult days don't seem hardly as bad, do they? So be a doer. Be a doer. Now, point number three is to be aware. Be aware. We've talked about it. Every day, our goal is to please God and Christ. Every day, Satan's goal is to keep us from that. We know his tactics. We know how he comes at us. He's going to exploit our weaknesses. We know what our weaknesses are, don't we? And we know that Satan's going to attack those weaknesses. So we have to be aware. We have to be prepared for that attack. Because we're in a war, are we not? But the better prepared we are, when it does come, then we're able to fight back. We have this positive attitude. We are engaged in God's work, and we have a prayer life with God and Christ. We are studying God's Word. We're close. We're connected. So it doesn't give Satan a crack. I remember hearing a sermon one time a long time ago, and they talked about a little crack, and you put a pry bar in there. You begin to leverage, and it begins to open it up. The weakness is exposed. But if we seal those cracks up through prayer, Bible study, meditation, being engaged in God's Word, being engaged with one another, then Satan can't get in. He's blocked out. Because God and Christ are with us. They're fighting for us. They're fighting right along beside us. So we have to be aware of Satan. Let's turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Look at verse 8 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. Verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, be aware of what's happening, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." If we sit down to a big, nice, thick, juicy steak, we're starving, we devour that steak. And where is it? It's gone. It's no more. What does Satan do to us? If he devours us, we're gone. We're no more. We're not a part of God's family at that point. So we have to be aware. And we can't let that happen, can we? We have to stay engaged in the battle. In verse 9 it says, "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while." So, he doesn't say that we will not have sufferings. In fact, it says we will have sufferings. How do we face that? How do we deal with that? But then he says, after you go through these things, after you endure these trials, and some of them are long, some of them are drawn out, some of them are short, but some of them take a while. But he says, after you have suffered a while, you'll be perfected, established, strengthened, and settled. You will mature as a Christian. You will be established and grounded in God's Word, in God's church. Strengthened to be able to go out and fight the fight. And he says, does it settle you? Think about if you're on a boat in the middle of the ocean in a hurricane. These waves are just rolling and they're huge. This boat is just up and down, side to side. There's wind, there's rain, there's lightning, there's thunder. And then all of a sudden you see a crack in the clouds. Blue skies appear. The waves dissipate. And it's smooth. That's the trials we go through, is it not? And you wade through them. And you hold on for dear life, and you're afraid, and you're scared, and you don't know if you're going to live or die. And then you see the crack in the clouds. And you see the blue sky. You're aware of everything that's going to happen, and you know that it's coming at some point. Maybe today, maybe next week, maybe next year. But at some point it's coming. But if you're prepared, and you have your mind right, you have your relationship right, you're engaged in the calling that God has given to us, we're going to have a lot better outcome on the other side. So point three is be aware. And then point four is to practice self-control. Practice self-control. There may be that uncommon individual who has a lot of self-control. Most people I know, they may have some, but they don't have all they need. And I, for one, have very little. But the war that's in our mind, that's the biggest battle we will face. The war that's in our mind. It may be fear of the unknown. It may be hurt and heartache. It may be anxiety. And as we go through it, then it brings in questions of faith, questions of trust. What am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? And we examine ourselves. And that's where the strengthening and the maturity, we go through it and we grow up as a Christian through the trials. And that's probably why God has to allow the trials to come to us. Because how else will we grow? How will we become more and more like Jesus Christ? Christ learned through His sufferings, did He not? So why would it be any different for us? But the war that's in our mind, that's the battle. But the beautiful thing about that is we get to choose how we face that battle. God doesn't take away our free moral agency. He gives us choices. So we have a choice to engage in a positive way or in a negative way. And every decision, every choice that we make, it has a consequence, either good or bad. So the choices we make and how we choose to approach something, our attitude, it has a big deal to make in how the outcome is. In Galatians 5:23, and I know we're familiar with this, but we'll turn over there and read it. It's the fruits of the Spirit, some of the fruits. Verse 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." I've heard it said before that love and self-control are the bookends that hold all the other fruits together. And I kind of like that analogy. Without self-control, it's going to be difficult to produce any fruit. And that's what you have to think about. Fruit is not just something that we have. Fruit is produced. You take an apple tree, it has to be planted, it has to be cultivated, it has to be watered, it grows up and you have to prune it properly. Fruit is cultivated. Fruit is developed. It doesn't just happen. So with self-control, we have to work at producing self-control, creating self-control. And as we practice this self-control, then we have the ability to choose, okay, here's a bad thing that's happened. How am I going to face it? And we get to choose how we face it. And we can just sink down and cower down and draw away from it, or we can meet it head on. And we say, you know what, I'm going to go to war against this. I'm going to fight against it. I'm going to win. And that winning attitude, that positive attitude, that engagement, that's what pushes you through it. You learn from it. But you have to have that self-control. So when those moods do come on, you have to have the ability to stop yourself. Say, hey, wait a minute. Something's not right here. And maybe you need to go pray. I remember Fred Keller's. He was talking about something was bothering him and he couldn't sleep one night. And he got up out of bed. He prayed about it. Got back in bed and he still couldn't sleep. And he got up. And I think he did it 3, 4, or 5 times until it finally went away. And we may have to do the same thing. It may just keep hammering at us, hammering at us, hammering at us. And we may have to go to God over and over and over and over in the same day. But eventually, we'll make it through that day and we'll sleep again and it'll be better the next day. And we may have to go to God again and again, but He's there. So we have to use the tools that we're given. And it's that self-control that I'm talking about that helps us to react in the right and appropriate way. Let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5 through 11. 2 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 5 through 11. It says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, we work at it. It says, add to your faith. So faith is a gift from God. But we can work at our faith in developing the strength of our faith. It says, add to your faith virtue. And this is a virtuous course of thought. It's how we think about things in a right and pure way. It says, add to faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control. So what you begin to see here is a maturing process. We're called and we're green and God says, I'm going to give you this gift of faith to help you get started with. He said, but when you get started, you need to begin to grow. You need to begin to think differently. You need to begin to act differently. And so it's a maturing process that we're going through here. And self-control is kind of right in the middle there. And it's a part of maturing as a Christian. And to self-control, we add perseverance. The endurance that we talked about at the beginning. Those who make it through the battle. Those who overcome. Those are the ones who are in God's kingdom. So we have to push and push and push and push. When we get knocked down 7 times, we get up 8. It's what we do. To perseverance, we add godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And ultimately, when you add love, what is God? God is love. We end up through this maturing process being like God in Christ. But it is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a little bit of time. It takes just a little bit of time. Perhaps a lifetime. To mature. It says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What does James say? He says, don't be a forgetful hearer. Be a doer. Be a doer. Verse 10, it says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we grow, as we mature, and we produce self-control, we produce any of the fruits of God's Spirit, what does it do? It opens the door, the way for us to be in God's kingdom through Jesus Christ. We go to God through Christ, and He may have to clean us up a little bit because our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? But we keep working. It doesn't mean we stop. It doesn't mean we disengage from the fight. It means that we just keep plowing ahead, working hard, praying to God, asking for help to make us into something we're not yet. And ultimately, through that, we become first fruits. And we're in Jerusalem with Christ, dwelling as spirit beings, eternally. And that's a pretty good picture, isn't it? We all know life is tough, don't we? I don't have to tell you that. It's tough. It knocks us down. It slaps us around. But we get to choose how we face it. We get to choose positively or negatively. Will we stick our head in the sand and quit? Or will we meet it head on and will we fight? The choice is ours. I'll leave you with these words from the poem we read at the beginning. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of the clouds of doubt. And you never can tell just how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It seems it's when things seem worst that you must not quit. Thank you.